Passage for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And God, this morning, as we come to hear your word, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would lead us to you, and that you would empower us to be enlightened by your truth and to act upon this truth. And it's through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the overseer of our souls, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And parents, at this time, if you choose to dismiss your kids, you are now free to do so. Thank you. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, and we are now in chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. And if you do not have a Bible, if you could please raise your hands, we would love to provide you with one as a gift. We've got several here. Could you keep your hands raised? I'll go grab some Bibles. All right. Thank you. All right. Thanks. All right. If you had your hands raised, please keep them raised. All right. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Anyone else would like the gift of the Word of God? Oh, there you go. I forgot.
Thank you.
Thank you. Anyone else? All right, 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2. Feel free to use the table of content at the beginning of the Bible if Scripture is not familiar to you. Or if you have your tabs or phones or your technologically savvy young ones, feel free to just pull up that app. Is that right? App? I'm still learning. Still learning. I like the good old paperback Bible. All right, so we're in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Last several months, we've been looking at this book. And just as a reminder, we've now come to a point where God has given us specific commands that he wants us as Christians to follow. So we've come to a place now where these specific commands are being given. And last week, we looked at the first one, submit to government. And in light of that, we realize that, first of all, the submission that is being commanded of us is not out of a place of weakness. If anything, we have the power to submit. Because submitting to government is the very will of God. And so we as Christians are empowered by God to do His will. We are free to live to righteousness. And one of these righteous things, one of the many wills of God for Christians, is for us to submit to government. So our identity as Christian dictates what we do. And we also looked at the fact that the acts that we do have an impact on the world who's watching us. And so as we are doing good, they, our neighbors, unbelievers, can see our good deeds and glorify God. And so we have a godly impact on those around us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the next command given to us by God. And it's this: servants, submit to your masters with all respect. Not just to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And so we come to this command where servants, workers, us in our vocational roles are being commanded by God to submit to our masters, those who have vocational authority over us, those whom we work closely and provide service to on a daily basis. And so Peter begins there, and then he starts zooming out. And so he goes from this specific command for servants to submit to masters, and he zooms out a little bit towards a bigger idea, the fact that we as Christians have a particular way we must view and we must act towards unjust sufferings. And then he zooms out even bigger and shows the fact that Jesus Christ himself is an example of what God is revealing to us in this submission to those whom we serve. And on top of that, he shows us the lens upon which we're able to view life in and of itself, but in particular, serving our masters, unjust, suffering, Jesus' example. And so this telescopic view that he lays for us is viewed in light of the gospel. And for the remainder of the passage, we have this explicit heart of the gospel displayed in the words of Peter, as he makes it clear that Jesus himself, who knew no sin, died for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. And that he bore our sins in his body, and by his stripes we have been healed, for we were once shepherds scattered about, going astray, but now, thanks to Jesus, we have returned to the guardian of our soul. And so that is where we're going to be going this morning. There's multi-layers here, and I'm going to help us to focus on what God is instructing us. And as it zooms out into these bigger realities, we'll see that in light of the bigger picture, the command for us to submit to our masters, to our bosses, is but a minute command compared to the example that was set before us by our Savior. So, beginning in verse 18, we read, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The first observation I want to make is that the word here for servant is different than what is typically rendered as servants or slaves in the New Testament. So over 120 times, the word doulos is used to refer to a slave or a servant. Even in this passage, earlier in verse 16, when Peter refers to us as servants of God, it's the word doulos. Now there's this other word that also renders in our translations as servants. And we encounter this word here, beginning in verse 18. And this is one of only four times this word is used in the New Testament. And this particular word for servant referred to a house servant, one who is in close proximity with the master. I mention this because, first and foremost, when we hear the word slave, we often go back to 19th century America's version of slavery. However, in the first century, it was different. And some of the differences include the fact that servants, house servants, slaves, a lot of them were able to be compensated for their work. And in addition, some could even work up towards buying their freedom. Also, there was a diversity in their vocational roles, in their skills. So from unskilled laborers to doctors, managers, musicians, cooks, farmers, these servants encompassed a wide variety of tasks. And so it is very appropriate for us to take this specific command for house servants towards their masters and apply it today in our current economic system. Because we represent a variety of professions, from engineers, which is probably 95% of you, to doctors, we have janitors, we have teachers, we have lawyers, we have cooks. And so this diversity among us, as well as the fact that day in and day out, we render services to someone closely and get compensated in return, as this person is a vocational authority over us. And so, it is without a stretch that we, in our current economic system, can apply the fact that we, as workers, need to submit to our managers and our bosses. But I'm careful not to paint this rosy picture of slavery within the first century, because at the end of the day, it was still slavery. And these workers, unlike many, if not all of us, did not have a choice as to what they did, that their service was involuntary. And on top of that, their socioeconomic status was below the norm for typical Roman citizens. So, in other words, whether you are upper class, middle class, or lower class, most of us, if not all of us, still had it better than them. But nevertheless, It is to them that the command to submit to their masters is being given. So how much more should we easily look at this command with readied obedience compared to those original hearers who, in many ways, did not have it like we have it today in our economic system? Servants, house servants, be subject to your masters. Now, as I was studying for this passage, I went through and thought about the many different bosses I've had throughout my life. And I can stand here and praise God for every single one of them. I've had some good and gentle bosses who have looked out for me and who have blessed me and who has made it a joy for me to go to work week in and week out and submit to their authority in my vocational role. Now, I'm assuming that some of you may not have a history that's as pleasant as mine in regards to the bosses you've had. Or, presently, today, your boss may be horrible. And so you're coming at this command, and you are having a hard time swallowing this. Well, I have great news for you, because God speaks to that. He says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So praise God that he does not leave us in the dark, that he provides his will for us. And even though this might be hard for us to swallow, I pray that you would see God's will. And in many ways, whatever it is inside of you that's given you a difficulty could very well be a passion of your flesh which wages war against your soul. After all, that is partly why Peter wants us as Christians to live honorably among those whom we interact with. Unbelievers. So, if you have a horrible, unjust, crooked boss, may I encourage you towards God's will to submit to your master with all respect. Let us read on in verse 19. It says this, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So, Peter starts out with the specific command, servants, submit to your masters. Now he starts zooming out. This is a gracious thing. What? When one, right, not just servants, Christians, when one endures sorrow, not just sorrows from an unjust boss, but sorrows while suffering unjustly. So now, God wants us to see the bigger picture that we may have a difficulty as we zoom in and look at this unjust boss of ours. But at the end of the day, there's a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is, it is a gracious thing when we as Christians endure sorrows that are caused by injustice. So whatever is unjust, which is bringing forth sorrows in our lives, our endurance of it is a gracious thing. Continue on. Verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so, Peter here further specified the type of suffering that he is referring to. And this is a suffering that is caused by us doing good. And when we endure that kind of suffering is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I'm always appalled by friends of mine or people that I know who, for whatever reason, gets out of jail for a crime that they committed, and they feel like they did a heroic thing by their endurance in prison. Or conversely, they feel victimized by what they had previously experienced in prison. So it's usually this heroic, yeah, man, I just got out of jail, man, I did it, man. Praise be to God, you know, I went through it. Right? Or this victimized, yo, man, the system got me, man. The man was like, whoever the man in the system is, right? He just always so happened to be part of that conversation. And I'm just standing there and I'm like, you got caught robbing that liquor store at gunpoint. And you went to jail for it. What credit is it if when you sin and suffer for it, you endure? Whoop-de-doo, right? But if you do good and suffer for that and endure it, that kind of suffering is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So, suffering unjustly, in particular, is what God wants us to view in this passage. And there are two ways we do that. There's two ways we handle unjust sufferings in our lives. And that was in the previous verse. Number one, we endure it patiently. And number two, we are mindful of God in the process. So it's not just this clench your teeth, grin and bear it type of tolerance. No. Some of us have different thresholds towards pain and suffering. But the endurance of suffering while being mindful of God is particularly what Peter wants us as Christians to hold on to. So it's not this just suffering that is caused by your sins, and we as Christians who are sinners saved by grace, we will at times stumble and consequently suffer as a result and endure that. But when we as Christians do good and suffer for it, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Verse 21 reads like this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. So we're zooming out even further from servants submitting to masters to unjust suffering is a gracious thing when you endure it in the sight of God, to part of God's will for us is to follow in the examples of Christ. Because Jesus Christ himself suffered for us. And by doing so, he left us an example that we might follow in his steps. So the way we handle unjust sufferings in our lives is in light of an example that our Savior laid out in an exemplified, exemplary way as he perfectly obeyed the will of God and suffered unjustly while being mindful of God and enduring it patiently as he suffered for us. So, bigger reality. I pray that as we come to these commands, in light of the example set by Christ, we can not only view this as possible, but truly view it as a gracious thing that we are enabled to follow in the example of our Savior. Let's read verse 22. He, Jesus, committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus, perfect, committed no sin, no deceit ever found in his mouth. Jesus sets the example that we should follow. Think about this. If you just solely take the fact that the physical suffering that he suffered on the cross as he was brutally murdered, that in and of itself and the injustice thereof, and compare that to any level of injustice you might face, there is a strong case to be made that his suffering physically on the cross was not something that we in our lives will ever, ever experience. On top of that, add to the fact that he bore every single one of our sins. So every single one of your sins, plus every single one of your sins, plus every single one of your sins, plus every single one of my sins, plus every single one of everybody's sins next to you, plus every single person in Tempe, plus every single million and billions of people in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He bore not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So you add every single sin of the whole world, and you place that on Jesus, and the mental anguish that results from that, in addition to the physical suffering, the injustice thereof, is by far not comparable to any level of injustice we might face. And if that's not enough, take all of that and contrast that to the fact that he was perfect, that he committed no sin, no revile was ever in his mouth, and the contrast thereof between these extremes of suffering physically, mentally, emotionally, bearing the sins of the whole world, contrasted to his perfectness, that contrast, in addition to these extremes, makes his suffering to injustice incomparable to ours. And yet, he is our example. And so, We can never, ever bear the sin of the entire world. We can never die for the sins of the entire world. But nevertheless, we have a Savior who has suffered for us unjustly, and in His footsteps, we can follow as we face whatever level of unjust sufferings. Let us view some of the ways upon which Jesus exemplified suffering unjustly. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Have you ever seen two kids going at it? And it's usually like this. Shut up. No, you shut up. No, you shut up. No, you shut up. Mommy! That's right. Run to your mama. She's your mama too. Shut up. No, you shut up. No, right? We vow back and forth, right? Let's just go at it. How often are we so quick to revile back at verbal abuse? You didn't have to sit down and teach these kids this is how you sin, right? When somebody says this, you turn around and say, no, you shut up, and you revile back. No, that is a fleshly passion that we all have. We are all sinners. Now, let's look at the example of our Savior. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Shut up! Aren't you the Messiah? If you can save others, why don't you save yourself? He did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, a tendency that we all typically have. Oh, I'm going to get you one day, or oh, wait till I send my boys on you. It's on. He did not threaten in return. But watch this. In our example, he, what? He continued to entrust himself to God who judges justly. So the example we have is that while being mindful of God, Jesus endured sorrows while suffering unjustly. That is what we as Christians are empowered to do. And this command for us to live out this identity is representative of an example set by our Savior. And the word here for entrusting, it's far more than just entrusting himself. Because in the original, it's actually just he continues to entrust to God who judges justly. So, entrusting himself is one thing, but realize that he was also entrusting the situation in and of itself. He was entrusting those whom was abusing him. Those who were committing injustice to him,
He, Jesus, was entrusting everything about this unjust suffering to God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so as opposed to reviling back or threatening or taking matters into his own hands, he continues to entrust to God who judges justly. And I pray that this picture of God as a God who judges justly would also encourage us to know that he has final authority and he will make all things right. And so as we entrust to God whatever level of unjust sufferings we go through, we know that that situation, that moment, will be justly handled because God is a God who judges justly. Also, earlier in chapter 1, verse 17, Peter reminds us this. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So not only does God judge justly, but he judges impartially. And later on in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 5, we learn another characteristic about God's judgment. And it's this. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so in this passage, we see that God judges everyone. So if he judges everyone, he judges impartially, and he judges justly, we can be certain that justice will be served. Not in accordance to our will, but ultimately in accordance to God's judgment. And part of the encouragement we can have in enduring unjust suffering is to know that we have and serve a God who judges justly. And just as Jesus himself endured the most drastic level of unjust sufferings while being mindful of God and enduring it patiently, so can we, as we've been empowered to live to righteousness. The passage concludes verses 24 and 25. 24, chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so, this telescopic view is in light of the gospel. Because Jesus himself freed us so that we might live to righteousness, and by his stripes, we have been healed. And as Peter refers to Isaiah 53 throughout most of this passage, he has in mind, and in particular, the idea of suffering, that Jesus suffered, and it is a gracious thing when we, as Christians, suffer unjustly. So, this idea of us being healed is far more than just our physical healing, that we are truly well. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Let me read for you why. Chapter 2, verse 25. It is well with my soul, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So in light of that, in light of the gospel, in light of Christ and what he has done for us in making us well, as we were once scattered and now can return to the guardian of our soul. In light, zooming in a little more, of the suffering of our Savior and the injustice thereof. Zooming in a little more, in light of the fact that suffering unjustly is a gracious thing in the sight of God, who has called us to this. And zooming in a little more, in light of your boss, whether just, good and gentle, or unjust, we have the power to live to righteousness. We have the power to do good. We have the power to follow this command for servants to submit to your masters with all respect, whether they are good and gentle or they are unjust. Let me leave you with just a few additional applications as I conclude. Number one, I pray that we would all be exemplary employees. And so when we clock in at work, I pray that at most we are on time, preferably early, that the expectation set before us by our bosses, as the schedule is set, that we would meet that expectation and with all respect submit to our bosses. I also pray that when they tell you to do something, you do it. You do it with a respectful attitude, and you do it with all respect, with a healthy fear of avoiding their displeasure. So if they tell you to do something one way and you know that your way is better, if there is an outlet for you to express that input, by all means, submit to that process and do so. However, may you consciously and reactively respond in the way that they would want you to do the task, even if it promotes a harder level of frustration for you, knowing that your way is better. So however they want the job done, do it in accordance to what they want. Submit to your bosses in all respect. And for those of you who own your own business or have people working under you, I pray that you would be a good and gentle boss.
and not unjust. As we reflect the excellencies of our God. And should your boss tell you to do something that is against the will of God? So, you know, take a little funds here and there, embezzle it over here, lie about this report here and there. I pray that you will be willing to suffer unjustly while doing good. Because God is whom we serve. We are God's slaves. And so, as God is empowering us to submit to these different authorities throughout this passage of Scripture, beginning all the way back in verse 13 about governments and continuing on in chapter 3, realize that God is ultimately whom we submit to, whom we obey. And part of God's gracious will for us is to suffer while doing good. So may you never cease from doing good, regardless of where bad is being promoted. And regardless of whether or not you will suffer unjustly as a result. Two, always live life in light of the bigger picture. Be mindful of God in all that you do. And when you are suffering unjustly, I pray that you would pick up your cross and follow Jesus, as he has set the example before us. And lastly, if you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian, and you're hearing this, and you're hearing these instructions, and you're viewing this as a self-help thing that you can do to have a better experience at work, let me remind you that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we as Christians, in light of our identity as Christians, are empowered to do God's will. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, I pray that you would realize that he and he alone is the only way to God. And apart from him, you can do nothing. So far more than instructions on how to be pleasing to your boss, I pray that you would now realize your need of a Savior. And the provision that has been made for you, that he who knew no sin died so that you might live to righteousness. So that you might follow Jesus, repent from your sins, and place your faith in him. So that the guardian and overseer of your very soul can have you as you respond to his gospel. Please don't leave here this morning without doing so. And if you want clarity, if you want to talk about it, I'll be here after the service. I would love to pray with you, encourage you, and for some of you even rejoice with you as you respond to God's calling out of darkness to righteousness in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you that you have redeemed us. You have saved us. And you have set an example before us, Jesus, as you suffered unjustly. And thank you for empowering us as Christians to live righteously and to submit to our bosses, those who have vocational authority over us, with all respect, and being mindful of you as we suffer unjustly and following you all the days of our lives. Amen.